go to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Just going to leave that laying over there for now. Hope you don't mind. Judges, chapter 1. You are in on the front end of a series in the book of Judges. Judges, chapter 1. And for the weeks following, we will be studying what God has to say to us as His bride from the book of Judges. Judges, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. If you go back and you read the first account of the history of Israel and how God led them through the life of Moses, you get to the book of Joshua after Moses died, right before they entered into the promised land. And we've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Joshua, and Joshua takes over and he leads throughout the whole book of Joshua as the people begin to inhabit the promised land. And now we get to the book of Judges here, and we sort of have the same thing. Moses died, Joshua takes over and leads the people forward. You begin Judges 1 after the death of Joshua. Joshua dies at the end of the book of Joshua, and now it's a new day in the life of the people of God. And they're in the promised land, and they've divvied up the land, and so they know what's theirs. But there are still more people to defeat. And God has told them, drive the people out. They don't know me, they don't honor me, and they will corrupt you. You're not to live among them, you're not to intermarry with these ungodly people, and you're to drive them out because I've given you this land. And that's where we are. The Israelites asked the Lord, who will be first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. Then the men of Judah said to Simeonites, their brothers, come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours. So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there that they found Adonai, Lord of Bezek, and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. He would no longer be able to handle a sword. He would no longer be able to run like he once did. And then you find out that it's very interesting. Verse 7, Adonai Bezek, Lord of Bezek, said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. Even this pagan king got it. They brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. You can continue on, and I would encourage you to continue on in that chapter and read that today. Just make a note, say, I'll take some time this afternoon to read through that chapter. You can do that before 5 o'clock when the youth meeting takes place with parents. But I want to skip down to verse 19 of Judges 1. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country. Watch this. But they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Verse 21, the Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. Verse 27, but Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth Shan, and he lists some other places, because the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. Verse 28, when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor. I ask you, is that what God told them to do? They pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Neither, verse 30, did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out those Verse 32, and because of this the people of Asher lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out those living. And then you get down to verse 34, and you don't even read there that the Israelites failed to push out the people of the land that God had told them to drive out of the land. Instead, what you read in verse 34, the Amorites who lived in the land were determined, and they confined the Danites, those of the tribe of Dan, to the hill country, not allowing them to come to the plain. They refused to allow the people of God to possess what God had given them. Now that stinks. Do you hear a repeated theme in this passage? That the people of God had been given all of this land, and God had blessed them beyond their wildest imagination, and this land is now theirs. They've already wiped out the major cities. They've divvied up the land, and all they have to do is go in and possess it. And instead, they partly obey. Does anybody see a hat laying around? Have you seen those signs on the interstate that are like a black background with white letters, and one of them says, "Don't make me come down there, God"? Well, that's what's about to happen in chapter 2, verse 1. The angel of the Lord, this is Christ before he was born in the New Testament. He shows up at Bochim and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt. Now, I want you to pay attention to that, because that's not haphazard. That's what he said when he started the Ten Commandments. I am the God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. I will bless you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed. God, we wiped out most of them. We've subdued them. Come on, God, it's our land. We're telling them what to do. Okay, Dan, but he messed up there with those Amorite people. They were kind of vicious, so, you know, we didn't want a bloodbath, God. Come on, it's okay. I mean, we picked up our shirt and our socks. Isn't that enough? If it were enough, do you think that Christ would have shown up to his children there? You have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. Okay, I want you to stand with me in the promised land for just a minute. I want you to know that you're in so deep that if you don't have divine intervention, there's no hope for you. And I want you to see the living Christ, pre-incarnate, pre-flesh, before he came as a baby. I want you to stand face to face with the angel of the Lord, and I want you to hear him say to you, because you disobeyed me, I will not drive them out. You thought there was a question at the beginning of Judges chapter 1? What's their question now? They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. I'm sorry, this doesn't seem very relevant, does it? That was a sarcastic comment. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. That's what Bochim is or means. And they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. Will you pray with me as we look at God's Word? Father, we need your help. We need help because this Word is convicting. It makes us squirm. I pray that our squirming would lead us to the right place. Holy Spirit, please guard, please guide, please help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Family feud leaves 69 brothers dead. powerful government leader caught in love nest. Gang rape leads to victims' death and dismemberment. Girls at party kidnapped and forced to marry strangers. Woman judge says travelers no longer safe on highways. That sounds pretty contemporary, doesn't it? You probably think I got it from the state newspaper. And you're not correct. This is what Judges talks about. This is what happens in the book of Judges. Before the coming of Christ, thousands of years ago, this is what happened in Judges. I want to do a contrast with you, because if you go back in the book of Joshua, you see God put Joshua into place and he leads the people into the promised land. And as we've already said, they divvied up the land. They'd already conquered major cities. They've got the land. It's all theirs. All they have to do is take it, possess it, and God will go with them and defeat the enemy before them. He did it repeatedly for them. They've already got the model in Joshua. It's happening. It happened. I mean, can you imagine the momentum, the enthusiasm? I mean, it's exciting. They had much to look forward to. And then all of a sudden you read Judges chapter 1 and you ask yourself, what in the world happened? You're kidding me. This is the stuff we're going to deal with in the book of Judges? What happened to these people? The ball was rolling at such great speed, downhill. It was all awesome. God had provided. He followed through. He was faithful. And you'll pardon me if I apply just for a moment, because I see Faith Church at that same sort of place where, man, God is blessing us. We have tremendous momentum. And I don't want Judges 1 to be written about us. I don't want that to be the next chapter in the life of Faith Church. I just want to see this thing continue to go forward. Joshua chapter 24, turn back there, a chapter before Judges, and look at it with me. Joshua chapter 24, this is Joshua talking to the people before he dies. This is his charge to them, and I want to pick it up in verse 14. He says, "Now fear the Lord," Joshua 24:14, "and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." You remember the ones we just read about who pushed the Danites into a particular region. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve another god or gods." "No way, Joshua. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery." Remember those words? "And performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord did all of this." Verse 18 at the end. "We too will serve the Lord because He is our God." Now watch this. And frankly, this verse has troubled me. It makes more sense when I read Judges 1. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you." And he goes on and he says, here's a monument that bears witness that you said you would serve the Lord, but I'm telling you, you can't. Come on, Joshua, it's time for a pep talk. Tell these people they can. Encourage them. We'll come back to that in a moment. Here's what I think Judges 1 is making clear to us. If you get the first commandment right, the rest of them will fall into place. If you get it wrong, nothing else works. Nothing else. And I hate it if you missed it. I hope you were here when our kids shared with us the Ten Commandments. And the first one is about putting God first. Is he first? If he's not first, everything else falls apart. If he's first, everything else fits under that priority. If God is not first, and I think that was the problem in Israel. If God is not first, then point number one, compromise is inevitable. Compromise is inevitable. And I think that's what Joshua is pointing out to them in chapter 24 of Joshua. You can't do this. And I think it's clear to you and me that we cannot serve the living God in our own strength. If you rely on you, you will inevitably compromise and you'll leave your hat on the floor. You may pick up your shirt, you may pick up your socks, but you'll leave something out. If you're depending on you, you will compromise. This Christian life isn't hard, it's impossible. Being fully obedient to God is not something that you have the ability to do without help. See, what happens, and this is what I think happened here, and I think you'll see it happen repeatedly in Judges, is they became content. And you and I should be content with God and His provision and all that He does for us. We should learn to be content, not looking around at what somebody else has and saying, I need that, but learning to be content with what God has entrusted to me, to us as a church. When we are content, we tend to become comfortable. Somebody put it on Facebook about taking a nap in their hammock, and I confess I coveted it. But what happens when we grow content, and then we get comfortable, and we relax? I'm telling you, our enemy doesn't take naps. We're just one step away from becoming complacent. Man, we need to pray. What do we need to pray for? I mean, look what God's doing. We don't need to pray. Okay, if that even enters into your thought process, you need to rewind the clock and come back here last Sunday, because there were multiple attacks last Sunday. But thanks be to God, He's bigger than that. And He can still be worshipped in our midst. We grow content, comfortable, complacent, and then what do? I've studied the Bible. I don't need to read it today. I'm complacent. I'm happy. I'm comfortable. I don't need it. Oh, really? And then we compromise. It's inevitable. It's who we are. It's how we will live in our own strength. Tom Fuller puts it this way. The attitudes in the book of Judges are like Burger King. Have it your way or our way. Hold the faith and hold the worship. Other gods, they don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us have it our way. I want it my way. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The only way to stem the tide of compromise is in chapter 2, and His name is Jesus. It's the only way. He shows up to stem the tide of compromise. You know the song, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade, it's a slow fade. I don't think the people of Israel said, let's go to the promised land and let's compromise. Let's just, you know, get to a certain place. We really don't want God's best. We just want to be comfortable. And then we want to get to the place where we can compromise. And we'll leave the people in there and we'll, you know, you'll see what happens when they do. And you'll see what God meant when He said there'll be a thorn there'll be a pain. That's what I want. You know, I want compromise. That's awesome. Oh, don't worry about God's best. That's kind of radical. Let's just settle for, you know, halfway. Let's leave some hats laying around. I don't think they started that way, and that's the point of slow fade. We don't start that way. Why do we end that way? Compromise is inevitable in our own strength. It's inevitable. Okay, point number two. If you get the thing right about, the first commandment right about God, putting Him first, remember what I said, everything else works. But if you don't get that right, nothing else fits. Put God in His rightful place. If you don't, compromise is inevitable. If you don't, compromise has consequences. To leave undone what God has told us to do is costly. Spurgeon puts it like this: the Christian then finds his heart occupied by a vice which a little while before peeped in so meekly. I'm tired. Let's not defeat the parasites. Let's not defeat the Amorites. They're too hard. They have iron chariots. To do that, we're going to have to depend upon the Lord. We can't do this by ourselves. That's what Joshua told you anyway. This is going to be too hard. Nobody told me being in the Promised Land was going to be difficult like this. Man, let's go back to Egypt. Oh, really? Compromise has consequences, and when we begin to compromise in little areas of our lives, it has an impact on other areas of our lives. Please don't believe the lie that's rampant in our culture today that private lives don't matter. That's bull. The little compromises that we make in our lives affect all other areas of our lives. The Israelites would suffer the consequences of compromise. That's what Jesus told them. Verse 3 of Judges chapter 2. Numbers 33, this was told well before they went in. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. God warned them well before they ever got there. Charles Swindoll puts it like this in his book, Dropping Your Guard: when we compromise, we always get burned. Even though we rationalize around our weak decisions and tell ourselves that wicked associations really won't harm us, they'll get better. Our good will rub off on their bad. You ever say that? You ever think that? What happens is we get soiled in the process. He goes on to say that if you put on a pair of clean white gloves on a rainy day, and then go in the backyard to the flower bed and pick up a glob of mud, trust me, the mud will never get glovey. The gloves will definitely get muddy. Every time, in all my years on earth, I have never seen glovey mud. Not once. In simple terms, that is what 1 Corinthians 15:33 is saying. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Compromise. What was up with God that He was so determined to push these foreigners out of that land? It wasn't their nationality. It was that they didn't know and love the living God. And He knew they wouldn't get glovey. Instead, He knew that His children would get muddy. And I'm telling you, at the core, they were missing it. I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. I'm the God who set you free. I'm the God who gave you this promised land. Put me first. Not because God will go belly up if they don't, but because they will go belly up if they don't. Compromise is inevitable. Compromise has consequences. I'm thankful for these last couple of verses. I can't tell you the honest or the dogmatic picture of the heart of the Israelites here, but I think we have a hint to the idea that repentance was beginning or had gripped their hearts. Verse 4, when the angel of the Lord had spoken to these things, Judges 2, 4, to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. Well, sometimes people are sorry for sin, but aren't repentant, aren't willing to turn from it. But they took the next step, and they called the place Bochim, weeping severely. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and so they turned to their God, and they offered to Him worship. And I just want to encourage you that when God taps you on the shoulder and the Holy Spirit convicts you of compromise in your life, when He goes, hey, there's a hat over there on the floor, it ought to lead you and me to repentance. He doesn't hate us. He's faithful. And He will help us. So can I just ask you this? Are there some areas of compromise in your life? See, if you in your mind you already started making excuses for them, it's probably an area of compromise. Maybe the Holy Spirit said, this is an area, and you went, well, yeah, but that's not that bad. I mean, that, and if you started down that road, it's probably an area of compromise. Is there an area of where you're not being fully obedient? In other words, you're being disobedient. There's a parable of the wild duck told by the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard. The wild duck was flying with his mates across northern Europe. You know this story? During the flight, the duck left the others to land in a Danish barnyard. There in that barnyard were some tame ducks. He enjoyed the corn. He stayed for an hour, for a day, for a week, for a month. Why not? He enjoyed the corn and the safety of the barnyard, so he decided to stay the entire summer. But one autumn day, when the flock of wild ducks were winging their way southward again, they passed over the barnyard and their mate heard their cries. He was stirred with a strange thrill of joy and delight. And with a great flapping of wings, he rose in the air to join his old comrades in their flight. And they lived happily. No, they didn't. But he found that his good life had made him soft and heavy. That's sort of a nice way to say he'd gotten fat. And he couldn't rise any higher than the top of the barn. So he dropped back again to the barnyard and said to himself, oh well, my life is safe here. And the food is good. Every spring and autumn when they heard the wild ducks honking, his eyes would gleam for a moment, and he would begin to flap his wings. But finally the day came when the ducks flew overhead, and they uttered their cry, and he paid them no mind. I never want to read Judges chapter 1 about us. Pray with me. Father, You are doing awesome stuff at Faith Church, and we are thankful. In fact, more than thankful, we are overwhelmed. God, we are in a high-risk area, a place where we can see tremendous growing through faith, but also a place where we could easily grow comfortable, easily grow complacent, and easily compromise. Holy Spirit, would You convict us all of any way in which we individually or corporately are being complacent and disobedient by compromising. Lead us, Lord Jesus. Give us eyes for You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Single-minded, wholehearted, one thing I ask.
Mike, Christina, Easter Days, y'all come down here. Let me pray for you. You didn't think you were going to get away with it, did you? Where's Sam? Come on, you guys come down here. They've been with us. They've served among us. And I'm going to look at it like this. We're sending them on a little missions trip to Nevada. And until God brings them back here or we meet them in the sky, my prayer for them, as it is for us, Faith Church, is that we would be single-minded and that we would not compromise. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this family. Thank you that you have placed them in this family and they have been an integral part of what you are doing in our midst, and they continue to be. You have other ministry, as Mark prayed earlier, for this family as they go to Nevada, as Christina is in school. And our prayer is that you protect them, that you go before them, that you give them a body there to minister among and to be ministered to in their midst. And we're selfish. We want them back. And we look forward to the day that you would either open the door for them to return here or for us to meet them together in your presence face to face. Father, may we not compromise. Instead, may we and they be single-minded in their pursuit of you. Thank you for holding on to them. And now, Father, may your grace abound in their lives and in ours. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.